Well, this morning we want to continue on in our series on community. And it is, last week we looked at the whole idea of being a community that is willing to stoop low, willing to bow down, to go low, to be humble for the sake of others. And that is really what we're called to be. That is what makes us different from anywhere else, is that we are called to serve each other this way, to stoop low. And we can't do that unless we are understanding the power of God and His Holy Spirit within us in order to accomplish that as a community. And so in our church, we have a ministry value that is dedicated to church community. We try to put together functions like family feasts. Aren't those wonderful? They put together all kinds of other things for parties, for the Grey Cup coming up soon, and for Super Bowl coming on in the new year, other parties that happen. These things are meant to be gathering points to express fellowship, to express community, and unfortunately, sometimes I think they're seen as sort of optional. And I think if you were a part of the church that we prayed for this morning, and you knew that coming together was a risk, and yet you did it anyway, I think there'd be a sweeter taste in our mouths about gathering. I think there'd be a little more unction because we are together. Here in our culture, it's, you know, pretty optional, really. I mean, you could probably miss a couple Sundays, and that'd be all right. But in these kinds of places that persecution is so harsh, missing anything, because strength comes from gathering. Strength comes from coming together in the name of the Lord. And so I just encourage you to reflect upon your own view of how you are connected to this fellowship. How are you connected? And what sort of things do you do to increase that connection? But not just the connection, but the investment. What do you do, or how do you perceive yourself as investing into the local church? These are very critical questions, because as we're looking to the message today, we will understand that we are much better together than we are in isolation. We have greater strength when we're in numbers than when we are alone. And so if you are here today and you feel a little bit alone in this church, have a look at yourself. Have a look at yourself in the mirror. What am I doing? What am I doing that makes me feel lonely? Am I connecting? Am I reaching out? Maybe you're a very introverted person. That's hard for you. I understand. Go find another introvert and be silent together. Don't come to me, because I'll just run you over with all my blah, 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 blah. There's room in the kingdom for everybody. The introverts need us extroverts, and the extroverts need you introverts. It's all a mix. It's very important. We need people with their gifts and skills and talents being used. God promises in the Scripture to give each of us a gift according to the Holy Spirit. He dictates how many gifts you get. And sometimes we don't even take a moment and bother to think about what are my gifts and how am I being used? Now, there's a class coming up, by the way, 401. This is a little plug. 401 is about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Come on out. Have a learn. Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant about that stuff. He wants us to be well-informed and exercising our gifts in love, as we just sang about. So how are you doing? How are we doing as a fellowship in terms of being connected to one another? In just a little while, we're going to share communion. Pastor Alex is going to lead us through that. You know, he is the centerpiece. Christ is the centerpiece. He is the one that draws all of us, even in our diversity. We are all so different, and we all have different stories to tell and different backgrounds and different experiences, and somehow you have ended up in Hinton at Hinton Alliance Church in the year 2019 to serve God's purposes, not only in this church, but in this community. Do you agree with that? You are not sitting in this pew because somehow you figured out how to get here. This is all about the Holy Spirit. He's the one who draws us. He's the one who puts us into places so that He might be glorified. And the church is a huge part of that. we together are. We are a little city on a hill, even though we're in the valley. I still don't understand that. Seems like we're all in a valley here, unless you live up on whatever that street is up there, Hill Street. Huh. Yeah. Maybe that's how you do it. No? That's the hill? That's the mountain. Oh, forget it. In this message, I'd like us to dive a little deeper. I know last week we looked at Jesus and how he demonstrated being humble, stooping low, and demonstrated the power of God and the non-judgmental or non-condemning kind of atmosphere, which I think this church has a good grasp of. We can always grow and we can be better at it. But I think we're pretty good at just welcoming folks and bringing them in. But there is so much more to church life than just being a friendly bunch of folks who hang out once in a while together. There is so much more at stake. The souls of men and women and children literally are at stake. Because it's through our testimony, through our witness, through our light that God gives to us that others are drawn to the light. And so we are to be a light, a city on a hill, lit, bright, to attract those who need to know the saving message of Jesus, his forgiveness. If you know that he has forgiven your sins, he has set you free. If you know that he has filled you with his presence, his very presence. If you know these things, then there is an attraction to gather because we are always better together. Life can be so harsh, can it not? Life can dish it out. But that's not the only worry. That's not the only thing that's going on out there. Yes, life can be hard and there can be afflictions for sure. But how about troubles that we have that sometimes we create and sometimes in relationships or fears or shame or guilt or evil, just raw evil or crushed spirits and brokenheartedness? They abound. It's everywhere. Everybody has got situations that they're in or know of or been through or they're coming. Right? And we need each other to get through those things. This is why God has called us out. Not to mention we have an arch enemy who is looking to harass, to oppress, to bind up, to disable you. As Jesus said, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he's about. That's our enemy. So not only are all these other things in life just normally hard to get through, but we have an enemy who can actually supercharge them. And unless we bind ourselves together for strength, we can be crushed. We can be absorbed. We can be controlled. We can be harassed by the enemy. So it is very important that we understand that the church is God's weapon as well as his sanctuary. It's interesting that this building, this part of the building, is called a sanctuary. It's a safe place. It's a refuge. God has, throughout Scripture, called himself a refuge. And the righteous run to it and are saved. And so this is like that. This is a sanctuary. This is a place where we can come and gather. And we don't have to pretend. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, although, I think we do. I think we spend way too much time pretending. So we're going to talk about that today. We are better together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, there's a Bible there in front of you or on your phone or whatever you have your Bible on. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is a very well-known passage of Scripture, but it has a lot to do with how the church is woven together. It speaks highly of how even Jesus understood ministry was to take place, and we'll get to that in a minute. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, now these are wisdom words. These are observations of a wise counselor who looks at how life works best. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their work. How many of you have been working somewhere all by yourself, and then somebody comes to join you, and suddenly the work exponentially gets done? Have you noticed that? Especially if they're handy. If they're not very handy, then they can leave. But you know what I mean? If you get a partner to work with you, things go quicker. Things get better. They have a greater return for their work. He goes on. He says, what if one falls down? Well, then his friend can help him up. Pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Very tender. This is a kind of a tender moment. If you fall down, if something happens to you and you need someone, if you don't have anyone to call upon, tragedy, right? Who will help you up? Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. How's that for comfort? We can comfort one another because we are together. Even Scripture says that God expects us to comfort each other with the comfort He gives us. We are to be warm together, come together. How can one keep warm alone? I'm a big fan of Survivor Man. I don't know if you ever watched that show. But he goes out all by himself. And one of the biggest problems he has is staying warm. Especially, you know, most places in the world are quite cold. And at night, the temperature drops. He's all by himself. He can't stay warm, even if the fire is right there. He's by himself. He can't stay warm. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. There's strength in numbers. A cord of three is not quickly broken. So you can tell clearly by this passage that there are several advantages to having people around you. Would you agree? This is not just pie in the sky. I think it's why we gather together naturally. That's why there's clubs out there. That's why there's places to go to hang out together. That's why there's sports teams. That's why, because we long to be together. Would you agree? Well, God has asked us not to do something abnormal here. He's asked us to see this as a vital tool, as a vital reality for the believer as we come together in Christ, not only for support and encouragement, but also in defense of the gospel, also to defend against an enemy. We are stronger, we are better together. Jesus understood this principle of two by two. When it came to Mark chapter 6 and he was going to take these 12 ragamuffin disciples and send them out to minister, how did he do it? Two by two. Brilliant strategy. Nobody went alone. He says, I'm going to send you out two by two and I'm going to give you authority over evil spirits. The most real and observable issues that people were dealing with. He says, I give you authority together. And then later on in Luke chapter 10, he has 72 others. And what are they going to do? He's going to send them out how? Two by two. Ahead of him to every town and place that he would go, announcing that the kingdom of God was coming. Two by two. Do you think that's by accident, or do you think that's just Jesus being clever? No, we need each other. Right? So I want you to turn to somebody around you and say, we need each other. Smarten up. I see some finger wagging going on. We need each other. Smarten up. You guys and your finger waggers. You know, there's a really great story. This is what came to mind as I was preparing for the message. This wonderful story found in the Old Testament. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 17. It truly is a story that deserves to be retold and told again and again because of the power that's in it of a team, of a community advancing. Okay? So I want us to start at Exodus chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 10, and then we're going to go back to verse 1 later. But Exodus chapter 17, so anybody know where Exodus is? If you don't, look in your table of contents. Hey, there you go. Yeah, the pastor doesn't have a clue. Just look in your table of contents. Okay, Genesis, what's the next one? Exodus, right, so it's right near the beginning. All right, chapter 17, All the books of the Bible are divided into chapters and verses, so you can find an address and there begin to read. So chapter 17, starting at verse 10. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. So that sentence needs some introduction, doesn't it? So just before that, we find out that the nation of Amalek has come out to fight against Israel. And so Moses selects Joshua and a few men to go and take them on. And meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur. So Aaron was his brother. Hur, we're not sure who Hur was, climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. You know what that staff, you remember that staff? We're going to take a look at that in just a minute. As long as he held the staff up, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur, good thing he had them along, hey? Found a stone, had him sit on it, and they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands were steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." The imagery is very clear here. You know, Old Testament stories are true stories. They happened. But they always seem to have principles underpinning them. God is instructing us through a story. And you know, there's no really any better way to do instruction. I mean, if you know anything about cultures that are story-driven cultures, that's how they hold their values dear to them. They keep stories alive. And so this is another story. But what is it talking about? What is going on? Obviously, you need help, right? Moses needed help from Joshua. And Joshua needed help from a few good men. And then Moses went up the hill. And if Moses would have been by himself, what a tragedy would have taken place. So I started looking at this and started thinking, well, how does the church fit? How do we see church life in this great story of Moses, Aaron, and Hur, and Joshua? And I started thinking about that staff in his hand. Now let's talk about that staff. What did that staff represent? Do you know? Anybody know? What is the staff? It was the presence and power of God. That's what that staff represented. Think about how many times that staff played a significant role in the life of Moses and the nation of freed slaves. Think about how many times that staff has played a part. Right from the very beginning, what happened? Moses approaches the burning bush, and God says what? Take your shepherd's staff and throw it to the ground. What does it become? A snake. And Moses jumps back, and then God says, now grab the snake. He grabs the snake, and it turns back into a staff. Right? Now that staff then, as the story progresses, becomes a vital part of a demonstration of God's power. He is supposed to take this staff to Pharaoh. And he's supposed to show Pharaoh the power of God when he asks that the slaves be set free. And so he does this. It's an interesting story though, because when this happens, Moses comes in, he throws the staff down. All the magic arts and magicians do the same thing. But Moses' staff does something unique. Moses' staff turns into a snake, and that snake consumes all the other snakes. What's that telling you? That he is more powerful than all of the gods of Egypt put together. And that staff represents his power. Is God powerful? Hello. Come on. Come on now. Is he powerful? Ha! You know, I feel like I should be a Southern Baptist preacher on that question. At the call of Moses to deliver those people, he was supposed to take Moses and show the people the miraculous signs that the staff could do. That was how the people were supposed to put their trust in Moses. So that staff is very, very important. So when Moses goes up that hill, I started thinking about the staff. Why did he need Aaron and her? He is the staff of God. Why was it so important that he would raise his hands with a staff and then obviously run out of steam like anyone would? Why is that happening? And why did Moses have in his heart somehow to take along with him two fellas? His brother and a guy named Hur, who was a him. I'm just kidding, playing with it. Sorry about that. I knew I would throw that in there somewhere. How would you like to have that? I remember Johnny Cash. What was that? A boy named Sue? A man named Hur. Sorry, I got lost in that. Why did he bring them up with him? Why? What did Moses know? Maybe he didn't know anything. All he needed to know was that he needed a couple of fellows with him. Maybe that's all he knew. He didn't know how it would all play out. But as he starts to raise the staff, he starts to notice, hey, Joshua and the boys, they're winning against this army. And then he starts to get tired. Oh, I got to take a break. He puts the staff down for a minute. He starts to say, the tide is turning. Watch this, boys. Watch this, Aaron. Watch this, Aaron. Whoop. Whoop. Oh, whoo. You know, that would be me, not Moses. Moses probably would. But as he raises that staff, Joshua and the men overpower their enemy. And then what happens? He loses strength. And he sits down on a rock. And the boys gather around him and they hold up his hands with the staff in one. And that's a great symbol. What's the symbol of? Tell me. Relationships. The power of coming together. Two are better than one. Three, a cord of three, not easily broken. You see, folks, I think there's a lesson here for us. Because I was thinking about that staff. Honestly, if you really think honestly, did he have to have those guys around for that staff to work? Hello? No, because he hadn't had them before. Right? That staff worked very well when he was all by himself with the bush. Snake, staff, snake, staff. It worked just fine. When he touched the Nile, it turned the Nile into blood. That staff. When he got to the Red Sea, he lifted the staff of God and the waters separated. Why this time was it so vital that God wanted to teach us something about the power of being together? And that was the lesson. The staff was still the staff. It was still the power of God. But God, in his great wisdom, dictates that we do these things together. We pray together. We come up here after the service. We have prayer meetings in the evening. We fill in the blue cards. We support each other with prayer. It's a vital part of the ministry that declares that God is King and we gather around Him and support one another as we journey together in the presence of Almighty God. What a wonderful picture. It's interesting because that same staff was used just before for another great miracle. So what happened just before? Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Look what happened just before this all took place. The whole Israelite community, there is a great word. Everyone say that word with me, community. Community. Come on, say it together. Community. All the whole community set out for the desert of Sin, which is a place, not an action, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. You got to think about God's wisdom. What is he up to? Why is he telling them to camp where there's no water in the desert? And so they quarreled with Moses. Give us water to drink, Moses replied. Why are you quarreling with me? Why are you putting the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? I can't imagine that sense of I'm lost. They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses. I love that. He answered him. Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you at the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. There are so many parallels to this. Jesus easily could be compared to the rock. The water is the source of life. The staff is the presence of God's power. I mean, there's so many little illustrations that are flooding off the pages here. But Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled, which means Massah, and they tested the Lord, which means Meribah. And they asked this question, is the Lord here or not? Is the Lord here or not? The very next story is about being together. So in this community, they were still grumbling. They were still worried about water. They were still concerned about whether God was with them or not, and whether Moses was leading them or not. And as Moses then, they are attacked. They are attacked by an enemy. And Moses sends out some boys with Joshua. He takes a couple of lads up the hill. He raises the staff, and as he does that, victory comes. And as they support him until sunset, they have their victory. Each of us has an enemy to fight. Of course, we know him as the devil or Satan, and he is the prince of the power of this air. And he has great strength over us when we give it to him. Did you know that? Even if you're a Christian, if you give him a place, if you let fear run your life, you give him a place. If you let anger run your life, you give him a place. If you let addictions run you crazy, you give him a place. You know, addictions are something that need to be dealt with how? By yourself, on your own? You need help. Where is Bill? You need AA, you need something. You need support. You need brothers at arms to come around you and help you. Sisters at arms to come and help you. This is a vital part of church life. We are here for each other to help us gain victory. There is no victory outside of community in this story. Are you following that? Yes, victory can be had on its own. And yes, we can go to the throne by ourselves and find victory. But I'm going to say, because this story is here, God wants us to know that there is great power in community. James chapter 5 says, when you gather together, confess your sins to one another, and the prayer of faith will bring healing. It's a little bit like that story right there. If you think of the healing power of God as the staff, the prayer of faith, you come together, you confess your sins to one another, and you are humble before each other. Hey, sometimes I think that the Roman Catholic Church, we abandoned everything, we threw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to confession and the confessional. There's some great power there because we lock arms, we hold each other up because we know we're all weak, aren't we? We all have our issues. We all have our weaknesses. And without someone on either side to prop us up, we will fall. We can't do this alone. The church, the community, is meant to be a place where victory is found together. That's one of the great powers of testimony. I'm looking at the calendar next year for the messages on Sunday morning. I want to throw in a couple of testimony services to hear what God is doing in our lives, and the stories of changed lives gives all of us unction because we see what he's doing in our midst. It's a valuable part, telling the stories. That's why he said, write it down for Joshua. That's why he said that, because the story, the testimony of what God did is powerful for everybody else, especially for Joshua, who is going to become the next leader. Community is so vital. And yes, you know, the problem with it is that we can fake it. Now, again, I'm going to compare us a little bit to the church that's persecuted because they're in our minds today. I've been there. I've seen a church persecuted. I was involved in smuggling Bibles and Sunday school materials to the underground church before Eastern Europe became free when they were communist. And I've been in these churches, and I've seen the look in their eyes, and I've seen the difficulty with which they gather together. I remember going down little alleyways and being guided by somebody to a place where we went into this house, and we went through the normal door, and then there was this little narrow door that I could barely fit in, and I walked down this very narrow steps into the basement, and there were 50 people at least jammed into this little basement. It stunk to high heaven, like B.O., and they went down into there, and they were on their faces before God, and you could hear them just, it was like a roar of prayer, and they were praying, oh God, help us, oh God. I couldn't understand it all. I was met at the bottom of the stairs by this great big babushka lady. She just woof, gave me a great big hug, just swallowed me up, brought me right in. And I had the hairs in the back of my head were standing up because I could sense the power of God was there tangibly as these believers met together in secret, because if they were public about it, they'd be arrested immediately. And I had to be taken by the hand weaving through back alleys to get to this place. I'll tell you, if you said to them, how important is community to you? They wouldn't even hesitate. They would say, it's life or it's death. It's freedom or it's prison. It's willing to serve or it's locked up somewhere. And even then, it still happens. But they know the value of coming together, community. And I think because we're so wealthy and so used to pleasure, we forget the dynamic of that power. Hebrews says, let us consider how we are to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but instead encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ coming. This isn't a suggestion. This is battle formation, folks. This is get ready. The king is coming with a return. This is get yourself together. Ha! Be in the same place. Worship God together. Come together. Realize that it's not just, oh, well, we're good at church. It's a nice group of people. And sure enough, we are pretty nice. Some of us are a little prickly. I'm not going to name names. But I'll tell you, this is a vital part of your Christian journey. And mine too. It's very important. Finding a community. Meeting together, bending arms together, praying for one another, supporting each other, encouraging each other, and all the more. This isn't to be something that's supposed to decrease. It's something that increases as we recognize the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus did say, a new commandment. Love each other. That's not the new part. The new part is, as I have loved you. Demonstrating that love here. This is what it's about. Romans 12:9. I've always wondered about this verse. He says to the Romans there, love must be sincere. In other words, you can fake it. Now, it might surprise you to know, I did ask around when I was there through my translator, are there people here who come and they really don't mean it? Yep, there are. He could point out a few people. Yeah, that guy, if they ever corner him, he'll abandon us. They knew the weak links, which was kind of freaky to me. And I started wondering, am I a weak link? You know, would I cough it up if they arrested me on the way home and they said, where were you? Would I cough up where I was just so I could go free, go home, go back to Canada where I was safe? Would I be that person? I'll tell you, I had to wrestle with that in my head. I'm glad I didn't have to make that choice, thankfully. But you can fake it. That's why I think that verse is amazing. Let love be sincere. Let it be genuine. Actually, the King James is great. Let it be without hypocrisy. No faking it. You see, you can come to this church, you can sit in that pew, and you can fake it till you make it. Now, you can. You can fake it. But that doesn't mean you're going to make it. And that's what Paul is after. He is saying, guys, listen, this is vital. When you come together, show sincere love. Don't condemn each other. Support each other. Look for ways we can come around and build each other up rather than tear each other down. Why, rather than quarrel among ourselves like the ancient Hebrews did, why don't we turn that around and say, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to test the Lord? How are we going to hold on to the Lord? How are we going to come to the Lord and believe he's among us for one another? Can we do that? Now, next week, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at growth groups. I want to spill a bit of the beans right here. We talked about this yesterday morning at our men's breakfast, which happens every second Saturday of the month, by the way, 8 o'clock. We've got some fine cooks who cook up a mean pancake sausage and hash brown. Awesome. But we talked about this yesterday. Coming together, men's retreats, men's Bible studies. We talked about 3 and 30. Are you familiar with that language? You know, it's a very simple, organic way of asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, who do you want me to spend some time with? 30 minutes a week. And we pray together, we read scripture together, and we share life together. Three things in 30 minutes. Who can you do that with? We're going to talk more about it in the weeks to come. But I just wanted to plant that seed again. Love must be sincere. You know, the most sincere demonstration of love, don't you? You know what it is, right? We're going to celebrate that. The most sincere demonstration of love was the Son of God giving up his life so that we could be set free. That's what it is. So I'm going to ask Pastor Alex to come, and he's going to lead us through our communion service.
Thanks, Kevin.